see you again. Before I get started, though, I would like to straighten out that you was told that's incorrect. I am not Moses. He was my grandfather. And as you know, I inherited some of his traits, a slow speech and a slow tongue. Part of that is the neck of the woods in which I was born and raised, and part of it is old age and my mind, brain doesn't work as quickly as it used to, so I have to talk slowly so that it can keep up with my speaking. But your pastor missed it by a couple of generations as far as Moses being weak. I wish this could be true, that I could come down from the mountain and tell you, thus saith the Lord. Now that would be something in this day. And to have the eternal Almighty God say something to your heart, again, that would be something in this day. God overall is very silent. Very silent. You know you have a hard time praying. I mean, if you get honest, you have a hard time listening. You have a hard time in searching the scriptures. You constantly are calling your mind back because it's off out there 1,000 miles from the sentence you just read. Very difficult days. Surely you will admit that there is a famine in this land of hearing the Word of God. Now, for that to be true, two things. God either is not speaking, or we are dull of hearing the voice of God. I hope it will be different with you this week. I will ask you to turn with me to the 3rd chapter of Philippians. I can only hope that I have the mind and will of the Lord in speaking to you. I don't know your needs. I'm not with you 351 weeks. But I know one that does know you. And I know one that does know your needs within. I don't know where you might be in your walk with the Lord, or if you have even begun. I don't know. But I hope before the week's over that you might be able to honestly say, God had something to say to my heart that week. If you do not savingly know Him, it would be a miracle indeed in the day in which we live for the week to close and say, I know the Lord. Philippians 3. I want to begin reading with verse number 10, read down through verse 14. And speak to you on verse number 14, I press toward the mark. But before we read, would you join with me as we again seek the Lord? Our Father, you've given us another day. You've given us a sound mind, reasonably so. You've given us hearing at least audibly. And this is thy day. We gather. Lord, make it not out of routine or habit or a form, but we gather to honor, worship, glorify thee. But that cannot be unless you manifest yourself to us. I pray that thy great name might be exalted, that the Son of thy love lifted high, lofty in our hearts. And that, Lord, we might walk out. Well, we're going to walk out a different person than when we came in. Some hardened more, maybe not. Some hopefully softened more within. Give help, give thy spirit, give utterance, give wisdom, clarity, a good and right mind, and good and right heart in speaking to these dear souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10, that I may know him. Now, folk, if you want a concise, precise, clear definition of what salvation is, go back home and read John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. You can make a thousand professions, that many different decisions, but until you know God, Christ Jesus, you're not a Christian. You can have been baptized. You can have belonged to the church for many, many years. But until you know God, you're not a Christian. Know God as you, young folk, are learning your parents and grandparents. Know God as you husbands and wives are knowing your spouse. That's what salvation is. It's a far cry from what we've made it in this day. But here's the point that the great apostle is praying, that I may know him. Wait a minute, Paul, don't you already know Jesus? Yeah, I met him on the Damascus Road. One thing about anyone that savingly meets Christ is that there is that begun in your life that will never be completely or fully satisfied this side eternity. The more you know, the more you want to know. And yet we good Baptists quoting scripture, well, I got saved and once saved, always saved, and we've taken our seat and believe there's nothing left for me. There are heights that I have not yet attained. There are depths to which my Lord sank that I know nothing about. Never will know any of those here, but I desire to know. Because of that God implanted in my soul. Paul, you already know Jesus. Yeah, but not like I want to. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Didn't He raise you from the dead that day on the Damascus Road? Yes. Didn't He bring you into newness of life? Yes. Then why? Why continue to ask that you might know something of the power of His resurrection? Because I spend too many of my hours and days and weeks down here. Got so much to do, I don't get into the heavenlies. I just need the power of His resurrection exerted on my soul on a daily basis. Get me above this realm wherein I live. Only resurrecting power and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Back 100, almost 200 years ago, fundamentalism without any organization began to spring up across this land. And it got us down to making a decision. Accepting Jesus. And then everything's all right. Go on and live the rest of your life here. Oh, I've not yet attained. I'm not yet perfect, but I follow after every day. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, dear ones, the thing about that you know, everything's got an end. The geologist can study the different layers of the earth and they can tell this is loam, this is sand, this is clay. They can find out all about it. And they can take the rocks and they can break it down and say it contains this mineral or that mineral. Or they can take the ore and say it contains all this. But they come to an end. They know all about rocks and the soil. And the botanist can study plants and after some years they can say this plant needs this fertilizer and it will grow to this height and it needs this amount of light. And they come to the end, they know all about plants. And the zoologist can study animals a little longer than the geologist a little longer than the botanist, because animals are a more complex creation of God. But they can study. Like, say, if you want a good breed of dogs for your children, this is the one. This is the best cat. This is what you need. They can study and find out all about that. A few years, they know all about the plants. A few years, they know all about the animals. And if the world lasted long enough, and man would not take himself back into the dark ages, then you would reach an end. You would know all about man. His mind. Well, let's go physically. Great strides have been made in the physical. We know so much about the physical. I don't remember exactly, but somewhere in my past, I read that you could take the blood vessels, tiny ones, large ones, all the blood vessels, out of a human being and stretch them end to end, and they'd reach around the world. Average male, 6 foot. Come, you know all about that. Psychology, they take the mind and they say thus and thus. And the psychiatrists take the emotional part. And if man wasn't hell-bent on destroying himself, we would come to an end, and we would know all about humanity. We'd reach an end. And we've sent spacecraft up there, rockets up there, satellites up there, some of them taking years to get to their destination. But if mankind lasted long enough, you'd get to the end of the universe. It has an end. Angels, which are less complex than man. You say, I don't believe that. They are. Based on the purity of their nature. They're not complex beings. You can find out all about angels. But you get to God. And only God is boundless. And every true child of God, every child of God, like David, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That I may know him. That I may ascend to heights that I have thus far not reached. That I may know the living Lamb of God. When the old divine said an angel's sight and an angel's knowledge enkindles an angel's fervor. And with every growing discovery, there is a growing intensity in the angel to know more about God. And yet we sit like mannequins on a church pew, satisfied with that we know thus far. What's wrong with us? You can't come to an end of knowing God. And yet we have no desire to know any more about Him. We're satisfied. One of the great blights, I should say cancers, that has fallen on the church the last 200 years has taken away the need of labor, of spiritual exercise, to press on, press towards the mark. I met Jesus, therefore I'm a Christian. If you met Him back then, there's been a pressing on, and will always be a pressing on to know more about Him. There's something in your soul that just makes you want to know more about the ones you love. And yet we've been told a Christian received all that was needed with one encounter with the Lord Jesus. Who among us stops long enough to see what progress the soul is making, or where grace within us has become enfeebled, or that part of the Spirit's work has been decaying for some time, and yet we don't stop long enough to find out? Has your soul become barren and unfruitful? Would you get Judgment Day honest with yourself? I mean, you're going to meet God. I'm going to stand before God. And I'm not all that excited about this bunch today. Said I'm looking forward to the day that I meet Jesus. Now, I want to see Him, but there is a godly, holy fear in my soul of standing before the living God. Has my soul become barren and unfruitful? Take the same principles. I've just said, and apply it to your life in the physical and see what's left. You that like a beautiful lawn and flowers, you labor. And you labor in your garden. You weed it. You fertilize. You find out what those vegetables need and what that flower, those flowers need. You labor there. Apply the same principle that you put forth to keep a clean house and a clean surrounding outside and keep your house up. Apply that to your spiritual being, and what have you got? You got death if there is no exercise. Your muscles, your heart, your mind is dying. Paul said, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, great gain there. I just want to see God wake us up and get us off this soft, easy seat of not looking after our soul within. You'd probably lose your job if you applied no more energy, mental and physical, to that than you do to your soul. I don't know, but it's possible. Ezekiel 16 talks about a little baby. It was born, his navel not cut, not washed, not swaddled. And folk were walking by, there was no eye that pitied it. And it was cast out into an open field to the loathing of its person. How long would that baby live? Not long, would it? I don't think they do this anymore, but the doctors used to used to hold the baby up and spank their backside so that they would begin to cry to clear their lungs. That child wouldn't live long. That's why God gave mothers hearts to help the weakest of all created born things, a little baby. Go to the animal kingdom. And you'll see that dumb beast caring for its young. For it die within hours, if no nutrients to sustain life that it possessed due to birth. Raising a lot of cattle. And within minutes, I mean literally minutes, a calf, a newborn calf would keep staggering around and falling and getting up until it was able to stand on those four little legs. And it'd walk all around that mother. It was looking for the one thing that would sustain its life. It was looking from its mother that milk that was necessary. And it'd keep hunting until it found it. And yet we're not pressing on. Religion destroyed that. Big, important man with all his achievements. Proud looks. I tell you what you do. You take your high thoughts and your looks and you go down to the least of all God's creatures. Go out to the ants and consider her, thou sluggard, and see her way. Without God creating in you a new nature, the only path you'll choose is life here. You'll live 24/7 for what life down here can offer you. You mind? It's down here on earthly things. Job. Money, automobiles, family, wealth, your affections, they're here on earth. And your will has always been in the direction of your mind and of your heart. There are times, but God will not enable me. I know I'm loud at times, but there are times that I would like with a louder voice as that of a trumpet cry. And ask his Paul, you did run well. What's hindered you? Why have you settled down on your knees? Why have you become comfortable in this race? You did at one time pursue the Lord, but it's been days or months. God help you if it's been years. You go to the table probably 3 times a day because you're hungry. And yet we got a living soul in us that just doesn't have that appetite. And we wonder what's happened to the church and why true religion has continued to decline almost to the point of non-existence. The answer is the harlot system has made converts. They got everything they needed with an introduction to Jesus. That'd be like you going down, standing down at the altar and your bride and the preacher says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, and you both go in your separate directions. That's what hard religion's done to us. We accepted Jesus. We said, I do. And we left him at the altar. And we preachers would do as much good trying to get dead men to press on as one dead in religion to pursue Christ beyond that initial experience. They got all they ever needed. And religion, if you think you're not affected with it, you're sadly mistaken. All of us are. Religion has done a good job of clipping the wings of the young eaglets, preventing them from leaving the nest and soaring to the upper regions. Birds that are meant to live high above the earth in the rocks and crevices in the mountains. And yet religion has clipped their wings and they're walking around on the ground like a barnyard chicken. We've been told that the deep things belong unto God. And the great doctrines of Scripture are for the theologians. And they'll only confuse the Christians and leave them alone. Just stay with the simplicity. Stay with the simplicity. But in everything God has written, He has written declaring and unveiling the glory of His Son. We're pecking around on the ground for grubs. And God have you sailing in the regions far above. All the advancements you make in grace, all of them, must be preceded by knowledge within. That there are things unknown about your Lord. There are heights that you have not yet this day attained. And you know what's going to happen? We're all going to walk out satisfied because we sat on the pew, we sang the hymns, we heard the prayers, and we got our religious duties done for another day, unless God helps you or me. Our souls aren't pained with such hunger that we cannot sit still. We cannot leave them alone. We get up in the middle of the night, there's God. We get up early in the morning, there's God. But there'll never be a pressing on until there is an inclination in your heart to do so. Until God works, you're going to sit exactly where you are today in the condition you're in. I will too. Well, you didn't bring an old preacher up here to be meddling with you, did you? I just don't want you dying in your sins. I don't want you to leave this whole world without deep-seated conviction that I must continually press towards the mark. I want you to get up. Rise up, O men of God. Quit fooling around with the lesser things on earth. Know you got a job. I know that. I know you got to provide for your family. I understand all that. I did for years. But there's something beyond all that. You labor to put food on the table for you, the children, the family. But is there a degree of that labor within of spiritual food? I don't know many, know a few millionaires, but I've never known of one satisfied that got the first until he gets the second. Or a billionaire. They're just not content with what they got, always wanting more. Try different things. Well, that's true of a child of God. We're not satisfied with that, we know. I know, folk, that the Bible's outdated. I know, according to that that is in this society. I know that language such as, "My son, incline thine ear unto wisdom." I know that's back 3-4 generations ago. Apply thine heart to understanding. If thy cry after knowledge, if thy lift up thy voice after understanding, if you seek her as silver, then shall you find. You know something about the fear of God. Another thing that's evaporated as quickly as the morning dew is the fear of God. I'm talking about more than being afraid naturally. I'm talking about reverence. I'm talking about when you bend your knee, you know you're talking to a living God. And when you sit down on a pew, you know you're hearing from a living God. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But even we that are called the children of God in this day, we need little. No seeking after. The old Puritan said, "The children of the Lord are the worst mathematicians in the world when it comes to spiritual addition." Would you turn? I won't keep you much longer. 2 Peter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1. "Whereby are given unto us," verse number 4, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." I didn't get all that at my new birth, with my new birth? Evidently not. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I press towards the mark. I have not yet attained. I have not reached that God has for me." And you haven't either. I know that you haven't because you're still here. I know there's that out in front of you. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and I am closing. The more you have of Christ, the more you desire of Him. As far as I know, in the years I've been coming, the Susquehanna River is as full as I've seen it. And I suspect all the ground around is saturated. The heart of a child of God never becomes saturated. The more you know, the more you want to know. The more you pursue, the more you want to pursue. The jewels that you find hidden. And folks, some of you are in heavy, heavy trials and deep waters and dark caves. But listen, it's in the darkness where you find the gems. I've been there. I've lived there month upon end at times. I've searched the Scriptures, laying down at night, just wanting some word from God that might help me in my time of need. Whether you're in heavy trials, or this morning you might be rejoicing within, that you have is not sufficient for you. You want more if you've got a new heart. The reason our desires for grace are so faint and so feeble can be traced to the small amount of grace that we have. If you have more, you want more. If you have little, you become satisfied. The feebleness of your desires proves the deficiency that you have in the supply. Where's one? Oh, that here at Grace and West Milton, there might be some folk that would rise up like Jacob. I will not let the Lord go until He blesses me. You got young ones unconverted. But the feebleness within proves the lack of or deficiency therein. If you had a child dying, you would spare no expense in search of a remedy. Yet we live on so scarce a supply of heaven's bounty. Now you answer this. How long, if you go to hell, and this used to torment me when I was a young boy laying at night in darkness after everybody's in the bed and asleep, young boy, and then up into my early teens, haunted me every night. I used to think if I could go to hell and spend 1,000,000 years and get out, that wouldn't be so bad. I'd have hope. But what if you went to heaven and you're living up there at the end of this 1,000,000 years of probation? There's a possibility of God kicking me out. That heaven would become hell. And hell would become heaven because there's hope in hell that you get out. But if you went to hell, how long would you spend paying for your willful sin, carelessness, disobedience, lack of pursuing after? How long? Anybody? How long would you spend paying for all that? Forever. Well, now you go to Calvary, and the night before, and those 6 hours on the cross, Jesus Christ, if you go to heaven, if you're a child of God, Jesus Christ paid your forever. I don't understand how He paid my eternal debt, but He did. And whatever you think of me, harsh, old-fashioned, out of step with time, it won't matter. It's not going to keep me from pursuing the one that did all that for me. I'm not going to leave Him alone. Because He paid my eternal debt. He spent my eternity in hell. And the fire that fell on Mount Carmel that consumed that burnt sacrifice, it fell on the Lamb of God. Greatest judgment the world's ever seen was when God's wrath and eternal judgment was poured out on His Son, that you might go to heaven. Are you pressing on? Are you? See, only you can answer that. But there's that begun in every believer's heart that will keep him pursuing God through Christ throughout time here and throughout eternity. May God be merciful and help us all.